So we are in the current series, learning from the questions of Jesus. We've already looked at questions like, who do you say that I am? Why are you so afraid? Do you see this woman? Today, kind of two questions: what is written in the law and how do you read it? Next week, we're going to look at a simple question to a woman: will you give me a drink? Who do you say that I am? Great question that Jesus asked his disciples, not just who others say, but who do you say, which is a question all of us need to answer before God. Who is Jesus to you? Why are you so afraid? While they're in a boat, they had many reasons to be afraid, but Jesus was with them and he helped them through the storm. And do we trust Jesus in the storms? Do you see this woman? The woman that came and poured expensive perfume on his feet while he was having dinner at the home of a Pharisee. Do we see people as people that are loved by God rather than just perhaps a problem as the Pharisee saw this woman as? And then today, what is written in the law and how do you read it? We're looking, of course, at the very familiar parable of the Good Samaritan. Probably this parable, along with the prodigal son, are the most well-beloved or well-known parables of all the ones that Jesus taught, because both involve a good story with a lot of depth. The expert in the law came to Jesus, and he was focused upon doing. Now, there is a doing aspect to our faith, but if it's only doing, then we are putting the focus upon ourselves and what I can do and what I can achieve. And Jesus is trying to drive him a little bit deeper. And he was trying to, somehow we just lost the thing. So, okay. Not sure what happened there. I'll tell you what, take the TV remote, hit the mute button so we don't have the little music, and I'll just kind of keep rolling here while you guys fix that, okay? Thank you, that's good. Okay. All right, pay no attention to the screen. Or the man behind the curtain, right. Yeah. So the question then is, he basically begins this conversation with the question himself to Jesus. What must I do? And Jesus' response then is the focus of today's message. What is written in the law? How do you read it? This man knew the law, and Jesus knew that he knew the law. But it was also, what do you see there? He answered correctly, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. So none of this was a surprise to either Jesus or this man. But then the man pushes it further. Who is my neighbor? There's a hint there that perhaps he was putting some kind of a limit on who it is that we're supposed to love, which is why Jesus told this parable. The parable itself is a setting, this road to Jericho, that would have been very well known to all of the people that were in this audience when Jesus is saying this. And it was also well known that this can be a dangerous road. And so you don't travel by yourself. You avoid going at nighttime, even in a group, because there are people and there's various places along this road where it's very easy for a would-be thief or mugger to hide. And so this was a common understanding in the story. And then when Jesus tells the story, he does something that most of these people would have thought to be impossible. He took the word good and took the word Samaritan and put them together. Now we think of that now, Good Samaritan, it's a parable of Jesus. But the Jews of Jesus' day, including his own disciples, never would have thought that. The hatred these peoples had for one another was long-standing. In fact, the roots of it go back 1,000 years before the time of Jesus. 1,000 years, even you could even see it when Saul was first anointed king over all of Israel. There was the people from the north and the people from the south, and they didn't get along very well. And David, when he became king, actually had to fight a war to kind of bring the north into the fold. And then under Solomon, things were pretty good. But as soon as Solomon died, if you remember the last series about the kings of Israel and of Judah, that's when the division happened. They put a temple, that is the northern kingdom of Israel, they eventually built a temple in Samaria, which made the Jews in Jerusalem really angry because there was only one temple, there was only one God. How dare you build your own temple? And so eventually, just before 100 years before Jesus, there was a priest in Jerusalem that put together an army. Now, why a priest would have access to an army, that's a problem in itself. And he marched into Samaria, and they destroyed the temple in Samaria. The Samaritans are the descendants of the northern kingdom of Israel. And to the Jews in Judea, to the descendants of the nation Judah, these people left the fold a long time ago, and we're not going to let them back in. They claim to be Jews, but they're half Jews at best. They intermarried with foreign lands and all kinds of things. We want nothing to do with them. And after being treated that way century after century, the Samaritans wanted nothing to do with the Jews. And yet, there's that land right in the middle. When you would travel from the area that Jesus and the disciples, most of the disciples came from in Galilee, along the Sea of Galilee, Nazareth, Capernaum, and you were to travel to Jerusalem, you either had to go through Samaria or skirt the edge of it, which is what most people did. They don't want to go into that town. And yet, how many times did Jesus intentionally go into Samaria, into a Samaritan village? Next week's story from John 4 about the woman at the well is a prime example. Jesus was trying to push not just the asker of this question, this expert in the law from Luke 10, he was trying to push everyone in that audience to think differently about the people that they so routinely shunned, that they were taught from birth to avoid and to ridicule, to reject, because they are not part of us. And yet Christ is calling them into something new and something better. Interesting, too, when you look at in the example of the story itself, where you have the priest who came by. Now, an expert in the law would highly respect the priests. And yet this priest didn't help that poor beaten up man along the road to Jericho. And then there was a, quote, Levite. Now, what's the difference? Well, it doesn't say directly, but because this man was an expert in the law, it's very possible that he himself was a Levite. The Levites were the priestly tribe that God assigned that tribe as to be the priest, but not just the priest, to do everything else that went with obeying the law and carrying out all of the feasts and everything that happens at the temple and in the synagogues. All the Levites were responsible for that. So it's very possible that the man who asked this question was a Levite. So when Jesus says, and the Levite also went by and ignored this poor beaten up man along the road, that might have struck a chord with him. But then he gets to the end of the story, and Jesus asks him the question, so which one did the right thing? And his answer also is telling. The one who had mercy on him. He wouldn't say the Samaritan. He just said the one who had mercy. But then Jesus says, go and do likewise. So from this story and from the questions that led into the story, that led Jesus to tell this parable, first of all, ask yourself, are there Samaritans in your world? Foreigners of some sort. Not just foreigners in the literal sense, people from a different nation, but people who are foreign to you. People who think differently than you, who have a different lifestyle than you, who don't see things the way you do. Are there people, groups that because he or she is one of them, that we feel we are justified to dismiss them, reject them, shun them, and then worse yet, mock or even hate them? And the answer to that is no. There's never a legitimate reason to do any of that. Yes, there is always going to be people that we don't agree with and don't see eye to eye with, but it's never a license to hate. And this is what Jesus is driving at. I listed all these passages here this morning in the Old Testament because the audience, especially this expert in the law, should know these passages. Let me read just one of them from Leviticus 19. And these themes are repeated even beyond the ones that I listed here. And the importance of recognizing the foreigner or how you treat foreigners. So think of who you might be quick to label as foreigner, and then listen to what God says to his people in Leviticus chapter 19, 33 and 34. When a foreigner resides among you in your land, do not mistreat them. The foreigner residing among you must be treated as your native born. Love them as yourself, for you were foreigners in Egypt. I am the Lord your God. And that same theme in one form or another is repeated in all those other passages. This was the expectation of God, embedded in the law, embedded in the prophets. And yet it was dismissed or forgotten or ignored or rationalized. How do we treat foreigners in our world, in our nation? And of course, that's a current political issue, and what's going on the southern border, that's chaotic, and that shouldn't be, and we have to get that in order. But when people come into our nation, hopefully in an orderly fashion, how do we treat them? When people who are foreigners in the broader sense of that word intersect with your life, how do you treat them? Are there Samaritans in your world? And secondly, do you place limits on love? There is no such thing as conditional love. I'm sure we've heard and used the phrase unconditional love before, but it's not as if it's a separate category of love. It is an aspect of love. That love itself is unconditional. Because if you place conditions on love, then it is no longer love. I will love you if. That should never be part of our vocabulary. That should never enter into our hearts and minds about any of our relationships. Love is something that we can't pick up and choose when we feel like it, or when it's more convenient, or when it seems fair. Love for one another. God's love for us is limitless. Romans chapter 8 talks about how nothing separates us from the love of God. There is no limits. Even the things that we do to ourselves and the ways that we act for and against God and the ways of God do not limit or derail his love toward us. Romans chapter 8, starting at 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all of these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced, now here's this list of how far God's love goes and how there are no limits. I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So if he loved you that much, and he has, and he will always will, and it'll never stop, how much do we love one another? How much do we love the stranger, the foreigner, even the enemy, as Jesus teaches about in the Sermon on the Mount? Let's not put limits on love. And one of the limits that is all too sadly rationalized and used in people's lives is forgiveness, to withhold forgiveness from someone. Always remember, forgiveness is a heart issue. It's inside, I am ready to forgive. Now, the expressing forgiveness to someone and people that are dangerous to us, those kind of things, you can still forgive from your heart, but you can still be safe. People that live in abusive relationships, you know, have, this is really important for them. But it is always a heart issue. Am I going to withhold love from that person, regardless of what happened? And that's not easy, and I don't say that lightly. But I can learn to embrace forgiveness, because that is part of love. In Colossians 3:13, it tells us that we are to forgive as we've been forgiven. How far has the forgiveness of Jesus Christ gone into your life? If you were to start to list the things that he forgave you of, and especially the deepest and the darkest and the things you don't want to talk about and maybe never told anyone else about, but you know you're forgiven, can you extend that level of love and forgiveness to your neighbor? And then thirdly, love is more about being than doing. Your beliefs become your doing, and your doing becomes your being. So the things that I truly believe in, I will act out upon. I will put into action. You can, when you get to know someone for a while, they can say they believe in something, but if they don't follow it through, then you're not sure. Well, they don't really believe that. They're just saying it. So belief, kind of like forgiveness, is a hard issue. What's going on in your heart are just basically the things that are really important to you. If you say you believe in Jesus, but aren't willing to forgive, aren't willing to trust him with all of your ways, aren't willing to set aside and change the areas of your life that you need to, then it's just words. Yes, we all struggle and we all have ups and downs and back and forth, but if someone says they believe in Jesus, but their life denies him everywhere else, then what they really believe in is something less or something different. You can tell a lot about a person by their character and their actions and their words and the, not that we're out, have to be out there and judge people, but we can just see what they truly believe in by what they do or what they don't do. So our believing becomes our doing. And as we do the right things, that becomes our being. We are human beings. We are not human doings. That was helpful to me when I first heard that. What I hope to accomplish in my life, what I hope has been and will continue to be accomplish in my life. As I do the will of God, it becomes me. It becomes my very being, my very essence. And I'm not even necessarily making a conscious choice, I have to do this. It has become part of my character, part of my essence. And I see so many, so much of that in so many of you as well, that our beliefs become our doing, and our doing becomes our being, our essence, our character. 1 John chapter 4, verses 19 through 21. If you watch some of the videos that I put out daily, different teachings from when we were doing this series on the month on love in February, I think I spent like 2 weeks in 1 John because there is so much there about what love is and what it isn't and how to carry it out. Chapter 4, verse 19 says this: "We love because he first loved us. Whoever claims to love God yet hates a brother or sister is a liar. For whoever does not love their brother or sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. And he has given us this command: anyone who loves God must also love their brother and sister," their neighbor. And who is the neighbor? Go back to the parable. So in other words, there is no one that we have a permission slip from God to say, "All right, you can love everybody but him. Yeah, you're okay there. Don't love her. Yeah, she doesn't deserve it." Yeah. And by the way, none of us deserve it anyway. Love needs to be extended to everyone. And then lastly, love for God and for your neighbor is a consistent theme in the entire Bible. And I put that long list up there just so you can get a sense of how repetitive this is, how it's woven through again and again and again, Old and New Testament, the importance of loving one another. And the I'll read for the one passage from James chapter 2, because it just very concisely says what pretty much all of these say. James 2, verse 8. "If you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing right." Love your neighbor as yourself. Love God, love your neighbor. It's repeated throughout Scriptures. I mean, as I mentioned, look at all those references just to 1 John. It's really the point of 1 John, or one of the main points, that's for sure, is how we express love for God in our relationships and how important that is to bring that level of love and to learn that level of love and to apply it as best we can day in and day out to the people around us, to my family, to my friends, to my coworker, to the stranger, to the enemy, to the person I'm going to otherwise avoid, to the people that I cross paths with. Everyone is a candidate for love because everyone is loved by God. And as he says to this law expert, go and do likewise. Lord, give us the strength and understanding to love you that much, to recognize the depth of your love for us, and then courageously love other people who are not very lovely sometimes, who don't act very lovable, who our instincts and our sin nature tells us to avoid or reject or shun. Show us, Lord God, the Samaritans in our lives that we need to learn to love, and give us the strength to do so, so to become our very being. In your name, amen.